You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Another year. We are starting a new series today called Finding Focus, where we're going to go over the vision and values of this church as we kick off another new year. So I'm going to talk this morning about our vision, and then we're going to go into our six core values. But first of all, 2025, what a great year. You know, any math majors here? Okay, we got one here. So the significance, you probably already know this, that the significance of 2025 is at the perfect square of 45, and it's the last time that we had that was in 1936. We're driving home from the prayer last night, and my son, who's a math graduate, said, and not only that, it's also the sum of the first nine cubes of natural numbers. Yeah, if you take 1 squared plus 2 squared plus 3 squared and do that 9 times, you get 220. Cube, not squared, cube. See, I'm not a math major. That just proved it right there. But in any case, it's a cool number, and we are believing for just an awesome 2025. When we talk about a church's vision statement or vision, really any local church, it has to come under a biblical vision. For example, in Habakkuk 2:14, it says, as the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's a biblical vision about the spread of the kingdom of God all over the world. Or in the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 24:14, he said that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then shall come the end come. And so we see the biblical vision is really the growth of God's redemptive work. We see an overarching four-chapter story of God, where it started with God making things perfect in the Garden of Eden, where we had harmony relationally with the environment and, of course, man to God. And then we had the fall, where sin entered into the world and it caused disruption in all of those areas. And then we see the Son of God, Jesus Christ, coming into the world that we just celebrated at Christmas, but not only coming into the world to be with us, but also to die and rise again, paying the penalty for our sin, but also establishing his kingdom, which is the kingdom of what we might say it's already, but not yet. And then the four chapters, one day there will be recreation and the vision that God originally had in mankind of being in perfect harmony with God and living in the earth will be fulfilled in what we call the new heaven and the new earth, or the consummation of all things. So when we talk about our vision as a local part of the, there's many, many churches all over the world who are meeting today in different languages, but each of us has an expression of our part, our contribution to the larger global mission. And so we're going to look at the way that we've framed ours. So we spent, you put it up too fast, but we've put, well, it's okay. Just that what happens is people start reading and then they quit listening to me. So, right? I know this. I've done this before. But we had, as a leadership team a few years ago, wanted to revamp our vision and just talk about what was important, what we felt God was saying to us. And so over a course of, I think, more than 6 months, it might have even been a year, we crafted this. We worked on every single word of it. But let me just read it. As a church, we envision being a multi-ethnic people of all ages who passionately follow Jesus together on his mission to bring gospel transformation to the people and culture of Toronto, and through it to the world. So I'm going to break this down and comment on each and every phrase, not every single word, or we would be here forever. But the first phrase, as a church we envision being, I want to center on that word being. There's a difference between an idea. Some of you work in the corporate world, and your company may have established its core values, and you put them on the wall. And most of the time, I worked as an optician, and I remember we had those back in our corporate office. And to be honest, no one could even remember what they were. But, you know, people worked hard on them. So there's a difference between an idea and actually being. And our vision as a church is to be a certain type of people. That when you walk in here, you meet people who are belong to this spiritual family, that you will actually sense something, that you will see something, that it won't be just an idea, but it will be a part of our being, and that's where we want to move towards. And so this vision and the values that we're going to unpack over the next three weeks, are aspirational in some ways, but we really want to move into this being who we are. It's a being. It just comes out of us. You know, a great illustration of the difference between an idea and actually embodiment in a being was with Captain Sully Sullenberg. Some of you might know that name. But in January 15, 2009, don't show that picture yet. That's my punchline. Captain Sully Sullenberg took off from LaGuardia Airport in New York City. And as soon as he, very shortly after the takeoff, there was 155 people on board, including the crew. They hit a flock of birds, and it knocked out both the engines. Now, you may be watching in the news and seeing that, normally speaking, when a jet engine goes down, everybody dies. Very rarely, when a jet goes down, is there a survivor. But for Captain Sully Sullenberger, you see, he wasn't just any pilot. He was actually a 30-year veteran who started with the United States Air Force, went into commercial flying, and was also a guiding instructor. When the engines went out, he instinctively, they said afterwards, did about 30 different things to turn the plane and land it on the Hudson River in New York City. If it weren't for the fact that there was that particular pilot on that particular day who, what he did was actually second nature. He didn't have time to look into the flight manuals. He was so trained in all dimensions of flying, including gliding, that he just instinctually knew exactly what to do and landed that plane on the Hudson River. And it's known as the miracle on the Hudson. And here's the picture. There we go. All 155 passengers made it. So I don't know if any of you remember back. Actually, there's a movie. Any moviegoers here? There's a movie with Tom Hanks, actually. Yeah. They made a movie out of this with Tom Hanks. And so we envision being something here. We want to have the gospel so transform us that we're like Captain Sully. It's in us. And so when we are born into this world, we have what we would call the Adamic nature, the nature of Adam, which is a sinful nature. And when we come to Christ, we become transformed, and the second nature, the nature of God, comes upon us. But it's not automatically that we move from our first nature to our second nature. That's a process of transformation, which we're going to get into now. So not only do we want a being, but we want a being. Our being is a multi-ethnic people of all ages. Now, this city here, Toronto, some say is the most multi-ethnic city in the world, where more than 50% of the inhabitants of this city were born in another nation. It's quite unique, actually, among the nations with that regard. And as a church, we want to embrace all of that. And so if you're, I met someone who just came for the first time last week from Ecuador. I don't think we have any members from Ecuador yet. And so that's an answer to prayer if you end up staying around. I mean, we're not forcing you, but we'd love you to join the family here. But we envision a multi-ethnic church, and there's great blessings because of that diversity, but there's also some challenges. You see, a lot of us think, when we think of multiculturalism or multi-ethnicity, a lot of times we just think of the real surfacey, obvious things like, you know, food, language, and that. But I have an image here. I think we might have shown this before, called the cultural iceberg. There's many versions of this. But most of the time, what we think of when we think of cultural differences, we think of the surface part. We think of the food and the festivals and things. But really, what causes us to go deeper is when we actually understand what's below the surface. The deeper levels and the deeper aspects of culture, like communication, notions of courtesy, managers, friendship, leadership, concepts of time, past and future, attitudes towards, and it goes on and on and on. And so to have a multi-ethnic church, we have to be incredible listeners and learn from one another. A couple years ago, maybe 2-3 years ago, I can't remember the time, but our leadership team was meeting and we were discussing the need for to split up one of the small groups that we have during the week because it was getting too big, but we didn't have a natural leader that was available. And one of the ladies in our church, Ina, who used to lead worship with us, they live out in London. I don't think she'll mind me telling this story because I've told it before. But she's from the Philippines, and she said, well, what's the problem with finding, you know, a new leader? You're the pastor. Just split the group and appoint somebody. And I said, yeah, but what if they don't naturally have the influence to influence those people and bring them along? And she looked at her, well, what? Like, well, they would have to do that because you're the pastor, and you said so. And I said, Ina, it doesn't always work that way in Western culture. That's called a high value of power distance on the cultural indices, where there's a more respect for the hierarchy. It just might not work that quite like. She goes, man, I got a lot to learn about Canada, don't I? So I actually, now I know that in certain cultures, they actually like me to command them around a little bit or to, you know, be more assertive. So anyway, that's just one small, small example. And you can, if you're from another culture, you will begin to intuit these things of how those, what those differences are. But within that, it's very important because in a church like this, it's really easy to huddle together with only your culture because all those things below the surface, you just get. You get one another without ever having to explain it. But we encourage you here to branch out. We encourage you here to branch out and get out of your comfort zone and so that you can learn about others and you can see that how other cultures have different ideas about these things. Culture isn't a right, wrong thing. It's a thing that's been, it's the way of how things get done in different places. Secondly, enough of this, we could have a whole sermon and series and everything going on a culture. But not only a multi-ethnic people, but a multi-ethnic people of all ages. And that's there's different generations also in this church. The next slide. We've got within this church various generations. And they can be stereotyped. I can remember when the OK Boomer thing came kind of as a slang. And my wife, one of her workout friends at the YMCA, her name is Karen. And my son's going, oh, man, bad name. And I feel sorry for your friend. So, but you know what? Gen Z or Gen Z, you know, people can typecast. Oh, they're always addicted to their, you know, technology and they're fragile. Or millennials, you're so entitled. Or Gen X, you always want people to relate to you. Or boomers, you just think that you have it all figured out. And why doesn't everybody else just get with the program and do what you did? So there's all these negative stereotypes. But I want to tell you, I love Gen Z. I love them. If you're born, you know, 1996 forward, I love you. I think you're amazing. I think God's hand is on that generation in a powerful and a mighty way. And millennials, I love you too, because you're a powerful group. You have a lot of confidence, and you're going to take over the world one day. You're trying to do it now, but I love that. and we need you. And if you're in that Gen X, say 1965 born up to, maybe 1980, depends on what sociological strata you count in the different dimensions, you're great too. And old people like me, who I'm the tail end of the baby boomer, okay? So don't throw me off the bus. I'm in this. I'm in this, and you need me too, because we need one another. And in this church, we're going to celebrate the ethnicities, and we're going to celebrate the generations, amen? And we are going to work together, and we're going to come forth with an incredible power, instead of dividing it all up, bringing it together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on to some other aspects of this statement. Who passionately follow Jesus together. Well, it's Jesus, we sang it today, is the center of it all. If it weren't for Jesus, I wouldn't be connected to a pastoral team with someone from the Philippines and someone from South Africa and a whole church of people from Nigeria and Ghana and Korea and Hong Kong, and I wouldn't have a daughter-in-law who was raised in Hong Kong because my son and daughter-in-law met at this church. Wouldn't have any of this if it weren't for Jesus, if it wasn't for him. He's the center, not the differences, not the ages, but him. Through his blood, it was shed for everybody, for all of us, and it's a uniting factor. And we follow Jesus together. When I was living back in the U.S. For a number of years in Nashville, Tennessee, I joined a running club and got really into running. Okay, a little bit about my personality. When I get interested in something, I get really interested in it. And then I ditch it and get really interested in something else. So those of you who know me, a couple years ago, I decided I was going to have the best lawn in the neighborhood, and I really got into grass, not smoking grass, but into cutting grass into making a beautiful lawn, okay? So you just know this. But one of my previous kicks for about 7 years when I joined this running club was marathon running. I mean, I would run 2, sometimes 3 full marathons a year. I did the Chicago Marathon, I think, 4 times. But when I joined this running club, we had a long run every Saturday, usually a maintenance run, but it was long. It was usually around a half marathon in length. And then on Tuesday, we had to meet at the high school track at 5:30 a.m. to do speed workouts. And here's what I knew about myself real quick. Tuesday morning, I did not want to wake up at 5 and go to that track. But here's the thing, or Saturday morning at 6 or 5 in the summertime, because it was really hot there, so as soon as it's starting to get daybreak, you start running. But here's what I understood, because I was doing something with something together, is that if I missed, I'd be getting texts. Hey, Bert, we missed you this morning. Are you sick? Where are you? And only once I had to say I just didn't feel like coming, and I was so embarrassed that unless I was sick, I never missed again. Why? Because there's something when you do something together with others that keeps you on track. And it's the same thing when we follow Jesus. When we follow him together, there might be a day that, man, I'm just not feeling it. I'm down. I'm not feeling, joyous and all these things. But I get around other people and I hear what they're saying. I hear their prayers. I mean, we just got this, keep making references to these, week of prayer and fasting, but it's amazing how once one person starts praying and if it seems to be just full of life, all of a sudden your dead prayer gets really energized. It's like, wow, that was a great prayer. I want to pray a great prayer, because there's something about together. And Jesus, right from the beginning of his ministry, he called 12 disciples together because Christianity is a family religion. It's a group religion. And we want to follow Jesus together. On his mission to bring gospel transformation, on his mission to bring gospel transformation. You know, these prophetic verses, the one I opened up with from Habakkuk about the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covering the earth as the waters covering the sea, this mission will take place. Jesus didn't say if, he said when. This will take place, and he will come again, and he will establish and inaugurate the fullness of his kingdom. But that mission is to bring gospel transformation. Christianity is not a self-help. It is not just some good principles to live by, although that is a side effect of Christianity, because the Judeo-Christian worldview of, you know, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, all of these things, a society that's based, you know, on the Ten Commandments is going to prosper more than one that doesn't. Because when there's integrity, then there can be better cooperation, there can be better industry, there can be better commerce and all of that. So it's not like there isn't good principles in the Bible. There are. But ultimately, it's the way the gospel changes a person's life. It doesn't just make people a little better. God talks about our lives being dead in trespasses and sin, and he made alive in Christ. Or you might have heard the term being born again, that God's Spirit comes alive in our hearts as we put our faith in Christ. There's a second nature that comes to live within us, and it's God's nature. And then as we move through this life and as we learn more about God, as we study his word, as we're in community, what happens is that nature of Christ becomes our nature over time. It's beautiful. And it's not automatic. And this is some boomer wisdom coming at you right now. It doesn't happen just like that. I was telling some people I was praying with, I had this imagery of, you know, why is life sort of get harder sometimes when you get older? It's because as you go through life, it's almost like you carry two buckets. There's a bucket that causes you joy, and there's a bucket of negative things that happen through life. And they both get fuller over time, both of them. I was thinking, like, why do I sometimes, when I'm thinking about the negative aspects, why does it feel heavier now than when I was younger? It's because I have more negative experiences. That bucket's getting fuller. But on the other side, the other bucket is getting fuller too. And so, but we need to be transformed. That nature of Christ has to move us to be more like him, to more like this second nature. In the fall of man, all of us were affected. I love the fact that modern psychology has made the idea of trauma more mainstream, because every person that walks through this life is going to have some sort of trauma burden, some sort of negative thing that's happened, which we might call abuse. It's something that happened that shouldn't have happened, and it causes a trauma burden. If you want to use a psychological terminology, it causes a trauma burden on our life, where then we react out of that hurt and out of that brokenness. Or maybe neglect, which is harder to see sometimes. Neglect are things that should have happened to us that didn't happen to us, equally damaging to our soul. But as we go through life, Jesus, through his people, through understanding, through a new identity, begins to do a healing process. And it's beautiful. And those trauma burdens over time begin to be overcome. And the second nature and the beautiful nature of Christ, as we walk through this life, begins to be changed step by step by step. And even though we believe in the power of God and we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes certain deliverances in our life are just like that, where it's a miracle, right? But then there's other things where God calls us to walk with him through life's journey, bit by bit, bit by bit, bit by bit, being transformed, where his nature slowly but surely heals those trauma burdens, heals those parts of our life that have been hurtful and harmful in us. And it goes back to being together. The reason why we need to be together is because those deeper parts of our life need to be shared with God, but they also need to be shared with people. Not anybody. That's why you need to build relationships that are deeper and more trusted, so that you can open up a deeper part of your life to another for prayer, for insight, for support, and counsel. So at the end of the day, we're all wounded healers, aren't we? All of us have those, but we are still called to move out as we move forward. Next phrase is to the people and the culture of Toronto. I alluded to this earlier, but we are so privileged to be in this place, to be in this city. We take it for granted, but when I travel and I go to other places that are more homogenous, I enjoy that. Other cities and other nations, and I do enjoy it. But at the same time, there's no place like home, as Dorothy said in The Wizard of Oz. When you come back here, once again, you're alerted to what other city is like this. What other city can you go down to Eaton Center and hear 100 different languages being spoken? What other place in the world has that kind of a dynamic? What place in the world where you can literally eat any cuisine that you want to? We just take a place. What kind of food do you want today? How about Nepalese? Yeah, let's go eat Nepalese. I mean, where else in the world can you just name a nation of the world and go eat that food? It's an amazing place, but I believe that God has gathered the people together in this place for his purposes, as we heard in our prophetic word today. We have been called to the people and the culture of Toronto. Not just the people, but over time, we believe that we're going to influence the culture as people live out their faith and live a countercultural way. Let me just give you one example. I was talking with my son about this. One of the things that can be, I think, a negative thing, and that is over-consumerism. Over-consumerism. And what that's based on is because we're not content, there's a restlessness. The scripture talks about being content. You don't always need the newest, the best, and the newest of everything. That'll never fill our soul. As we become more content, as our identity becomes more secure, we can be an answer to excess consumerism. That's just one tiny example of how, as we live our lives out in this place, how we can bring a positive effect and change. And then finally, and through it, through Toronto, to the world. I have a cousin who lives in Edmonton. He's an engineer, and he saw this vision statement when it first came out, and he said to me, "Wow, cousin, you are really ambitious to the world." And I said, "Yeah, Ron, why not?" But you know what? When we were praying and fasting this week, one of the things that God put on my heart is I realized that some of my expectation had waned. And I realized when I even went through this vision statement, I saw this part. I used to be excited about this part. I realized a negativity or a discouragement had set into my heart. And I'm going, to the world. we're lucky if we'll make it to the other side of Yonge Street. And I just realized that some hopelessness maybe or some despair had crept in. And during this week of prayer and fasting, I felt like the Lord say, you need to raise your expectation again. And Ephesians 3:20 came to my mind, that God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we even ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And so I was, my small prayer group on the Friday night when we broke the fast was with three University of Toronto students, and Keshi and Summer and Michael. You know, I shared this word, because we were all supposed to, our instructions were everybody to share one thing that they felt like the Lord put on their heart. And so during the year, you can then pray for that person, but also hold them accountable. So I know that these three students are going to be asking, Pastor Bert, how's your expectations? Still believe in Ephesians 3:20, and then I can hold them accountable in the same thing. Finally, how is this vision ever going to happen? We have another saying around here, and you'll see it out on our banner, and it's follow the call. Follow the call means that we need to listen to Jesus' call and act upon it, both corporately but also individually. And so this vision isn't going to happen because they do it, whoever they is. This vision is going to come to pass because the Holy Spirit is upon each and every one of you. Being able to hear God is the opportunity for everyone who walks with Jesus. And as you hear that word of the Lord for your life, as you hear it, you will participate, and then corporately there will be a groundswell of kingdom impact both in our church and outside of it as we hear the Lord. And that's my conclusion here, and even maybe a focus as we I turn it over to Rich as he leads us in our time of communion, but that we realize once again that because of Jesus, he can speak to each and every one of us. And just in conclusion, I want to just lead us in prayer and just ask the Lord, bow your heads with me right now. And you might want to put out your hands like this in a sign of receiving. And just in your own heart, say, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I follow you. Jesus, you've put me in this place with these other brothers and sisters. But I also need to hear from you directly. I need to know the will of God for my life. I need to know what the next step for me is. Maybe this year you're asking me to step out into more ministry. Maybe you're asking me to reach out to a neighbor. Maybe you're whatever it may be. Lord, speak. Speak to every heart. Lord, let each one of us know that you are with us and that you're speaking to us. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.